We're finishing the series on James today. Can I just say thank you for all your prayers while I've been ill. And had some great opportunities to speak to people through being ill. Actually says in Psalm 119, it's good for me that I was afflicted. Well, you don't always think that, do you? But I've had some great conversations with people. And for those of you who don't know, I became a Christian 40 years ago. I worked in an office in Manchester on Whitworth Street. It was a shipping office owned by Greeks. Little knowing that one day one of my daughters would marry a Greek. Well, half Greek. Anyway, in that office I was thinking at the time about becoming a Christian. I was reading my New Testament every night. And I go to work the next day, and there was a man there, about my age, slightly older than me. And I used to ask him questions every day. So, the virgin birth, do you think it existed? He'd look up from his work and say, oh yeah, the virgin birth, yeah, definitely. Then he'd go back to his work. He was a Roman Catholic. So he knew his Bible more than I did. And I'd ask him questions every day. Anyway, I left that firm. I went to be a teacher. And I've not seen him for 40 years. Then I was sat at Christie Hospital a few weeks back. And I heard them say, Mike Leonard, please. I thought, Mike Leonard? I know Mike Leonard. This is the man who I used to ask questions. And I thought, I wonder if it's him. I only saw the back of his head disappearing into the doctor's office. So when they called me and I went in and I saw him sat there and I thought, I don't know if it's him or not. I said, Mike Leonard? He said, yeah. I said, I think I know you. He said, you look familiar. I said, John Ogden? He said, the teacher. I said, yeah. So I said, do you know the most important thing in my life, Mike, is my Christian faith? I said, you were a key person answering questions for me over 40 years ago in my Christian faith. He said, are you listening, God? I said, he's listening, definitely. And so we've kept in touch. I've not seen him since that day, but we've kept in touch by phone. And I believe it's a divine appointment that I met him after 40 years. And key figure in me becoming a Christian. Now he needs our prayers. You know, his condition is not as good as mine, but we're praying for him. So, Mike Leonard, pray for Mike Leonard when you get a chance. Pray for divine appointments and pray for his eternal destiny, which is great. And there's other stories too. There's a man in the bed next to me going for an operation. He was frightened. I said, have you got any faith to see you through this operation? And he said, no, I've no faith. I don't believe in God. So I said, why not? So he said, Christians disappoint me. Religious wars. Hypocrisy. Can't believe, he said. I said, well, you're probably right about some of those things. I said, but what about Jesus, the person? Jesus, what do you think about him? And he just listened, and then when it was the day of his operation, I said, I'll pray for you today, Rodney, your operation. He said, thank you. Not seen him since, because he went for his operation, then he'd go to a different ward. But these are just little encounters that are just God's brought into being. Last week I was there, and a man kept touching wood, kept touching the table when I was talking to him. Yeah, well, that's turned out well, and my blood count, such a thing, and he touched. He'd say, I'm sorry I keep touching wood, but what else can you do? I said, you can pray. Oh yeah, he's a, yeah. So anyway, that's what today's talk's about. It's about praying. It's about prayer. So James chapter 5, the last few verses. The prayer of faith, beginning at verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Isn't that a great passage? So I've divided it up into 4 bits: praying for the sick, singing psalms, general prayer, and finally Elijah's example. But before we pray for the sick, it says, is any of you in trouble? Verse 13. Or New King James, is anyone suffering? I'm taking this to mean not in sickness, in some other way, because it goes on to say if you're sick later on. So is anyone in trouble? Is anyone suffering? Is anybody going through anything? What should you do? Pray. Talk to God. There's the solution, isn't there? What else can I do but touch wood? Oh, you can do a lot more than touch wood. You can pray to the God who created everything, creator of heaven and earth. You can actually talk to him, can't you? I love some of the... over the years, I've taken down lots of quotes about prayer, and here's just a few of my favourites. Bonaventure said, prayer is the turning of your mind towards God. When you pray, you turn and you start to engage with the one who created you. You start to talk to him. Proverbs 15 says, the prayer of the upright is God's delight. He loves it when you pray. And then a man called Isaac Bashevis Singer, who was Jewish, you know, guess from the name. He said, I pray only when I'm in trouble. But I'm in trouble all the time. Those are some of my favourite quotes about prayer. So if you're suffering, maybe emotionally, circumstantially, financially, James says, this is what you should do. Pray. Okay, let's move on to the prayer for the sick. Verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he'll be forgiven. Do we do that in this church? Yes. If anybody wants prayer from the elders to be anointed with oil, we'll pray with you. You just have to ask. We've done it many times. We get the oil out, we anoint you, we pray for you to be healed. And we should pray for one another when we're sick, shouldn't we? It's good that we're praying for Emily over in Kansas there. We pray for those who are sick. And you initiate the process. If you want that prayer, you initiate that process by asking. It says, if anyone is sick, call the elders. You call them, you ask them, and they'll pray for you. But of course, it's not only elders that can pray for people who are sick. We can all pray for people who are sick, can't we? It goes on to say that. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's good to pray for each other. It's great to talk to God about somebody else. And I think it'd be good if later on you just asked somebody near you, is there one thing I can pray for you? It doesn't have to be about sickness. It could be just one thing. Just be thinking, is there one thing I can pray for you? Draw this person closer to God, Father. Reveal the Father's heart to this person. Show them how much you love this person. Just be thinking as I'm speaking, but listen to me at the same time if you can. And then it says, is anyone happy? Verse 13. We skip over this sometimes in this passage. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. What do you do when you're happy? Sing. Yeah? Or dance, Rosa. You give expression to it, don't you, somehow? Well, we've got the tools to do that. Because we love God, don't we? And we've got Psalms. 150 of them. And some of them are very long. And we've got other books in the Bible that you can sing to God. And if you're happy, sing. If you're happy and you know it, you could clap your hands, of course. Are you cheerful? It says in the New King James Version. If you're cheerful, how do you express that cheerfulness? Sing to God. I always think people were more cheerful when I was a kid. I used to whistle a lot. People used to walk around whistling a lot. Milkmen and postmen were always whistling. Don't do it anymore. But it's a sign of happiness if you're whistling and singing. It's a sign you're feeling pretty good, you know. When I start to think about the Word of God and turn it over in my mind, I start to get happier. Don't know if you do. I approach the Word of God sometimes and I think, oh, don't know if I fancy reading this today, you know. I'm reading a novel and it's got to a very excited point, you know. And I think I'll go to the novel. And I don't approach the Word of God with excitement and anticipation. But when you get into the Word of God and you let it, allow it to have an impact on the way you think, you become happier. I do anyway. I become more joyful. Particularly if you meditate on the verse, which I'll come to later. Meditating on God's Word. Rather than just reading it, this is my reading today, there to there, finished, back to the novel. Letting it have an impact, letting it get to your spirit, giving it time to do that. I'll come to that in a little bit. But when you're cheerful, sing. So we start our service off with singing, don't we? And but you can do it privately too, when you're on your own. You can sing to God. It's good to open our weekly service and our prayer meetings and our home groups with worship. It gives us an opportunity to turn to God and sing to Him. Sing back to Him. God is a singing God. Zephaniah chapter 3 says He sings over us. When He made creation, the morning stars sang together, didn't they? The angels are always singing. God creates music. He creates colour. He creates art. And they burst forth in praise. I love birds. I love bird song. Nightingales and larks and any other good singers that you can think of. They just naturally just sing, don't they? Sun's out and off they go, you know. And it's to God, and God's made them to sing. It's beautiful. So it's good when you're on your own to do it. It's a good habit to develop, to sing the Word of God back to Him. We can sing psalms. We can sing Psalm 23. You can sing the old tune, Crimmond. Or you can make your own tune up. Sing Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the mountain. There's all sorts of psalms you can just sing back to Him, isn't there? It's great stuff. The psalms. So the singing the Word of God back to God is a good tool. It raises the level of your personal communion with Him. It lifts your spirit to a higher level. I've been stuck on two psalms for months now, Psalm 33 and 34. And I'm not moving off them till God's finished speaking to me out of it. He keeps telling me things out of it. I'm trying to memorize it too. Psalm 33 says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Your praise is beautiful. And then it says, praise Him on the harp. Well, some of us, a bit limited, not got any harp, so I've not got a harp. But I can praise him with what I've got, you know. I might sell a ding, 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 one of those things. Or a comb and paper. But your voice is the best thing. Praise him with your voice. And then the psalm goes on to say, make melody to him on an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him with a shout of joy. Play skillfully. It's all about God and praising him. I just can't. And then he gives us breath. The only reason you're sat here breathing is because God's given you the permission to. He's given you permission to take the next breath. Anybody on earth, they're only here because God's given them permission to breathe. Even those who deny him, they're only breathing because God's letting them. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Okay. I'm going to move on to praying in general now. James Aladrian, when he was here recently, prophesied that Mount Chapel would become a tower of prayer. I like that. I like that prophecy. I want to receive that prophecy. Do you? This church will be a tower of prayer. Here it says, on a hill, situated on a hill, as a crossroads. It's a tower of prayer. You want it to be that, don't you? That we do business with God. We go to the great court. Much more important court than the one in Brussels. It's the court of heaven. It's where things get decided and things get done. And that's where we go when we pray. So Mount Chapel being a tower of prayer, I'm pretty excited about that. That means we'll pray together quite a bit. But it also means we'll pray when on our own as individuals. I'm pretty sure it means there'll be an increase in prayer in this church. Now let's look at Elijah. Because he was a man of prayer. It says in verse 17, he was a man just like us. Now I thought about Elijah and thought, why, he wasn't just like me. He was actually quite outstanding, wasn't he? We don't know his mother and father. We don't know where he came from. We know he's a Tishbite. But that's just, we don't know his mother and father. We know that he went back to heaven in a chariot of fire. That's not ordinary, is it? On horses of fire, it says. 2 Kings 2. He just went up, Elisha was watching, and there's lots of other prophets watching, and the chariot of fire came down with horses of fire. And off he went to his glory. It says here, Elijah was a man just like us. Wow. First thing he does, it says in the passage here, that he prayed it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed something that you would think not good for the land. But he was disturbed by the land, wasn't he? Because of the wickedness in the land. King Ahab and his queen, she was a nasty piece, wasn't she? Jezebel. Who would play her in a film? Don't think about it. But Ahab and Jezebel were terrible, weren't they? They were very wicked, and children were killed and passed through the fire, and all sorts of prostitution went on around the temples, and prophets were being killed. God's prophets were being killed. Elijah prayed for a drought, and a drought came for 3.5 years. And then he summoned King Ahab and all the prophets of Baal, didn't he, to Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18. Summon them all to Mount Carmel. Bring them all up here. Let's see who is God. 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah. Just the one man of God there. And he said to the people of Israel, choose this day who God is. Let's see what happens. Build an altar. And let's call fire down from heaven. And you do it first, prophets of hell. You can go first. And of course we know the story. They called out to Baal to burn the sacrifice. Nothing happened. They started cutting themselves. Nothing happened. Elijah started making fun of them, didn't he? Perhaps he's asleep. Shout a bit louder. And they couldn't make anything happen. Then when it's Elijah's turn, he says, pour water on it. Dig a big trench on it, pour water on it, douse it with water. And God will still set it on fire and show you that he is God. Of course, Elijah cries out to God. God consumes the sacrifice with fire. And all the people say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. What a demonstration of faith and power and prayer. And then he says to Ahab, the rain's coming. Get ready, the rain's coming. And they look around, it's totally blue skies. And then Elijah gets down on his knees and tells his servant to look out for the cloud. Keeps looking out to the Mediterranean Sea from Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel's right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And eventually, after seven times of Elijah going down, the man says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And the rain comes, doesn't he? And Ahab has to go really fast in his chariot, otherwise his chariot will get stuck in the mud. And Elijah runs, full of divine energy, after a great victory. And then you look back, Elijah's a man just like us. Wow, is your prayer life like that? I heard a sermon by Francis Chan recently, and he said, can something like that happen when I'm leading a meeting, please God? Could fire come down in a meeting or something? Could something outstanding happen? And he kept pleading with God. Why can't it happen for Elijah? Why can't it happen for me? Do you know what God said to him? He said, you're in a Christian conference. Elijah's on top of a mountain with 450 prophets of Baal and his life was under threat. I showed up for Elijah. You're in a Christian conference. You don't need fire to come down. But Elijah's a man just like us. The Bible says it. Even though all those things happened. But if you go on to the next chapter in Kings, we see he was a man just like us, don't we? He starts to feel sorry for himself. He starts to be afraid because Jezebel sent him a note saying, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to wipe you out. And so he gets afraid and he gets depressed. Ah, now I can identify with Elijah. But the message of the passage is we can pray like Elijah did. We can pray big things. We might not be called upon to pray anything that massive, but we can pray big things. And big things can happen when we pray. So it says, verse 18, again he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. Now to finish with, I want to just spend a bit of time on your personal prayer life and meditating. How that comes into it. There are some of us, you know, if this is going to be a tower of prayer, this church, there are some people, some Christians, maybe not in this church, but they only pray when they're with other Christians. When somebody says, let's pray, that's when they pray. And similarly with worship, they only worship when they come to church on a Sunday. And what I want to call out for here is personal prayer and worship that you do on your own when nobody else is around. Because that's what fuels corporate prayer in the church. Personal prayer, your walk with God, your worship with God, what you do on your own really defines the health of your Christian faith. Prayer and worship are meant to be spiritual breathing. They give you life. You breathe through prayer and worship. You breathe spiritually. Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you pray, go into your room. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Archbishop William Temple said, religion is what you do with your solitude. Where does your mind go when you're alone? just lately, I've been waking up a lot in the night. And when I first started waking up a lot in the night, I'd think about all sorts of stuff, you know. But now, I use that time to talk to God. And it's beautiful. It really is. You go back to sleep thinking, wow, spiritual life is great. It's fervent. It's vibrant. It's invigorating. Whereas before you start engaging with God, you're a bit fed up. You know, you're a bit cheesed off. And so I've started communing with God in the night. And it says in Psalm 4, verse 4, meditate with your heart on your bed and be still. If you wake up in the night, meditate on God. Don't worry. The first thing we do when we wake up usually is start worrying, isn't it? Something we've got to do or some situation we're worried about. We don't need to do that. Worry doesn't solve the problem, does it? Worry actually makes... it can make you ill, worry. Stress can make you ill. Meditate with your heart on your bed and be still. So I start turning the Word of God over. That verse I'm learning, those verses I'm learning, Psalm 33. I don't open my Bible, I just start saying those verses. Then I start talking to God about them. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Do you really find my praise beautiful? And am I upright, God? Am I upright? He says, yes, you're upright. You believe in my Son. You're upright. And I love your praise. So David's saying, it's the Psalm of David, Psalm 4. David's saying, use that time to commune with God when you're at rest in your bed. Use that time. So when I can't get back to sleep, that's what I do. It invigorates my soul. Jonathan Edwards is one of my big heroes, by the way. Which is why my son's called Jonathan Edward Ogden. And when he was 18, he preached his first sermon. And it's a simple title, Christians Should Be Happy. And you think, that's too simple. You're only 18, you don't know what you're talking about. You need to get into a bit more depth, Jonathan. Christians should be happy. It's too basic, too simplistic. But these are his 3 points on his first sermon. I mean, what do you know at 18? You don't know anything, do you? Really? Jonathan Edwards did. Surely that's too simplistic. His 3 points were these. Number one, all our bad things will turn out for good. All of your bad things will turn out for good. Romans 8:28. Two, all your good things can never be taken away from you. All of the good things that you've got pardon for sin, you've got assurance of eternal life, you've got gladness in your heart, they can't be taken away from you. And third, number one, bad things will turn out for good. Number two, good things can never be taken away. Number three, the best is yet to come. Wow, he's only 18. Three great points, Jonathan. He's already maturing, isn't he? He's already becoming a spiritual giant. He's up and running. So meditating on these things is good for you. It gladdens your heart, Psalm 4. Now meditation, I'll finish with this. How to meditate on a verse. You're reading your Bible and something jumps out at you from your reading. A verse jumps out. Or a line jumps out, or a word jumps out. And we think, no, that's good, I'm finishing my reading. But no, we shouldn't. That's where the Holy Spirit is saying, stop here. Stop here, John. I want to tell you something. I want to show you something. I want to engage with you. Stop. The first thing to do in meditation is to stop, slow down, and pause. You can read 10 chapters at a time and that's good, but that's not meditation. Meditation is when you slow down and you pause. So the verse sticks out, There's an invitation there because it's the Holy Spirit's highlighted it. Don't ignore it. Otherwise, you're going to miss the Holy Spirit's prompting. Let God engage with you. A.W. Pink said, by passing too quickly from one verse to another, and by failing to picture in our minds the details, we become greatly the losers. So slow down. That's the first thing I would think in meditation. Secondly, ask God questions about what you're reading. What do you mean by this, God? Now, if you think of John 17, the love that is in us, I want it to be in them. What do you mean, God? How can your love be in me? And he starts to talk to you. Ask him questions. Repeat the verse over and over. Say it over and over. Learn it, if you can. I like to repeat the verse 10 times, and then I test myself to see if I know it. But repeat the verse over and over again because it emphasizes what God is saying to you. He wants you to stop on this verse, so dwell on it. Then visualize. Now, visualize has been controversial in Christian history. Visualizing has been seen as, you know, you're playing with your imagination. But visualizing Jesus in situations is a good thing to do. You know, you think of Jesus feeding the 5,000, talking to the Sermon on the Mount. Visualize him, stood there talking. Sea of Galilee there, the hills behind. Jesus stood up talking. Everybody sat down listening. You're in the crowd. You're there with Jesus. It's great. Visualize yourself around the throne. Ooh. How are you going to behold the beauty of the Lord? Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing I desire, am I behold the beauty. How are you going to behold the beauty of the Lord? You close your eyes and you visualize. What does he look like? Or Ezekiel. I noticed George, my grandson, this morning, reading Ezekiel. I thought, wow, he's getting, wow. I sat behind him. I thought, he's into Ezekiel. Ezekiel 1, the chariots come down. Not the chariots of fire again. Wheels, burning. I mean, these are glorious scenes to meditate on. I don't know if George was doing that. So, slow down. Ask questions. Repetition of the verse. Visualize. Meditation is not like Eastern meditation, where people empty themselves and find themselves. Christian meditation is filling your mind with the Word of God, not emptying yourself. It's filling yourself with the Word of God. To pray consistently, we can pray the Scriptures. There are prayers in the Scriptures. And we know the Holy Spirit inspired. David Slyker said that the Word of God is the chariot that the Holy Spirit rides on to touch your heart. Wow. Isn't that a great quote? The Word of God is the chariot that the Holy Spirit rides on to touch your heart. And then finally, singing the Scriptures back to God. Singing unlocks the heart. I want to close with Jude 20, just the one, no, two verses, Jude 20 and 21. Jude says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. This is what we're meant to do as Christians. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Ask God, what does that mean? How do I pray in the Holy Spirit? Show me how to do it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What great things to maintain your Christian faith. So pray in the Spirit to keep your spirit vibrant. Okay. We'll close there. Just ask somebody near you.